last meeting we had was on Christianity. Today we're going to speak a little on the kingdom. And before we do, there was quite a bit more on the subject of Christianity, as you would know, that, of course, we weren't able to take up yesterday. And we find that our brother Gil has so nicely taken it up this morning. And I believe these things are all ordered of the Lord. However, there are one or two little things I'd like to mention still in connection with Christianity. And I first want to mention four things before we read any scripture. There are four cardinal truths that you and I should keep in mind as believers. Basic truths, four of them. There are many truths. But these four have a special application to these 2,000 years in which we're found, the period of Christianity. Now the first one is redemption. Now these four are very important, and if we keep these in mind, we will have sort of an overall picture of the day in which we're living and our particular path in it. Redemption. Now, redemption means to be bought back, but it also means to be set free. When Christ redeemed us, He bought us back, but He set us free. Now, if you want the type, we may have had it, I don't remember, but it's the Red Sea, and the children of Israel saw their enemies dead on the seashore. They were set free. How beautiful these Old Testament pictures. Now the next point is the Spirit of God indwelling the believer on the day of Pentecost. And you remember the net yesterday, as the new threads are put in, each one still is having had the Spirit of God bring him into that one body of which all believers are members. So we have redemption and the truth of the Spirit of God indwelling the individual believer. Very precious truth. The next one is, God by His Spirit making His habitation in the assembly on the earth. And so there is a place where God has a habitation here on earth. Habitation means a temporary dwelling place until Jesus comes on the earth. And that's where His people should be gathered, should be exercised, and they'd be found in the place of that habitation, the assembly. Now you'll get all, and the last one I'll tell speak up yet in a minute, but you'll get all four of these in the story of the Good Samaritan, and that's a good way to remember it. Remember the man that was taken by thieves and was half dead by the wayside, and how the Good Samaritan came and picked him up, poured in his wounds oil and wine. The picture there is redemption. The oil is the Spirit. The wine is the joy of the Spirit. He put him on his own beast and took him to an inn. That's the present habitation, the assembly. And the last is the Lord's coming. When I come again, I will repay thee. So remember the Good Samaritan. And remember these four points. And if you remember the Spirit, you remember the four points. Now I'm going to turn it to one verse in Song of Solomon. You know, it isn't always so, but there are times when a speaker has so much before him that he wished he could say it, but he knows the time won't allow it. And I felt somewhat that way in these meetings. And so we're skipping a great deal that I would like to bring before you. But I can't help but feel that this is something that goes along with what was said this morning in Song of Solomon, and it's very important, at least the thought of it, in the fourth chapter and the sixth verse, until the day break, and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in me. In the sixth verse, the bridegroom is speaking. And in the seventh verse, he's speaking. Now, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. In the book of Exodus, you will have a list of spices and ointments that were only to be used on the Lord himself. Now, these particular things, ointments and spices, were rare and they were hard to come by. You can picture the deep gorges of the Ganges River in India. And down those steep slopes, men would have to slip down on ropes and find these rare plants, take them back up, process them to make these perfumes and spices. They also grew on the slopes of Mount Lebanon, in the land of Israel, or north of it. And there were just such spices that were used in Mary's alabaster box of ointment that she poured out on the Lord. Now, I just want you to get that side of the breaking of bread. The Lord stated that when you come, you may not know it, but you are, whether you're vocal or simply sitting there, you are bringing those rare spices of what you have gathered during the week as you meditated on the person of Christ. And remember, it takes the energy that nature won't give you. It's the energy of that new power we spoke of that came on Pentecost. And instead of picking up that magazine or that newspaper, you have that most precious thing you could ever hold in your hands. Treasures. And as you meditate on it, I'll guarantee that as you sit in the presence of the Lord Jesus to remember him in his death, there will be the fragrance going up to heaven. Now, the Lord says, I will get me until the day break and the shadows flee away. That is, until he comes, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Oh, dear young people, are you going to meet him there? He's going there, he's going to wait for you. He's going to wait for you to bring your baskets of first fruits. Are you going to meet him there? You know what he's going to say to you when you're there? Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in me. Isn't that precious? Now turn with me to Mark's Gospel, please. We're going to speak now a little of the kingdom. Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter. I may bring some things in I hadn't intended to because of questions that have been asked just yesterday. And they may or may not directly relate to the subject, but I would like to answer them anyhow for the sake of those who asked them. Now we'll start with the 21st verse of the fourth chapter of Mark. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath, or which he seemeth to have. Now here we have the believer, and what is he going to do? Well, he's going to set his candle, because a candle is a small individual light, and that's your light. He's going to put it not under his business, nor is he going to put it under the bed, that is, lethargy. But he's going to put it on the candlestick so everyone that comes in will see the light. Do these things command our consciences? Should. And he that hath, if you are a Christian, you'll be tested. And if you are a Christian, and these things test your Christianity, more will be given. Otherwise, that profession you have will be wiped out. And you'll either go and hide in some obscure religious place to ease your conscience, or you'll go out into open sin, and probably both. Unless you are true to the truth you have, this is what you'll do. Now you just be sure what I'm telling you is true, and if you take the wrong course, you're either going to hide away in some obscure place where your conscience won't bother you religiously, or you're going out into open sin, and probably both. Mark my word. That's the pattern that you get in Hebrews. And he said, verse 26, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now here we have the kingdom, in the kingdom of God, as God intended it to be seen. That is, it's the precious truth of God here seen as something that's growing and maturing here, and then there's a harvest and a gathering in. That's the kingdom of God in its present aspect, as it should be seen. And this is the way our heart should respond to it. That is, we don't understand what the Spirit is doing, but still there's growth there. And the growth is first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Now, don't for a moment think that the blade isn't just as important as the full corn in the ear, because it is. Some of the happiest experiences I've had in my life in preaching the gospel when I was 18 years old or younger, I hadn't even taken my place, but I did go out with the brethren. I preached the gospel on the street. Some of my happiest years, the blade. Now don't wait until you got 40 years old and say, well, I'll do a little of the Lord's work then. Do it now. If you're timid, you're thinking of yourself. I know it's hard. It takes the energy of the Spirit of God to do it. You don't start out, you know, in a big way. You may just get up and quote a verse, but do it. The blade. Then the ear. And you may have more opportunities, greater opportunities, take them. And then maturity. And oh, what a blessing it is if you'll take these steps as they come along and not wait till it's too late. But now we have the kingdom in another character. Wherever shall we yet liken the kingdom of God, or what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it was sown in the earth is less than all seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs. Shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. This is the kingdom of God in its present aspect, as Satan is operating in the midst of it. And he takes that little seed that's sown, and instead of the seed properly growing as it should into an herb for food for man, it becomes a great tree, its profession. And it becomes a system of branches. And the birds of the air, the wicked spirits, lodge in the branches of it. That's the kingdom of God. But with the effect of Satan at work in the midst of it. It's the profession of Christianity where Satan is working. He's working in the midst of that profession. And you'll either go on with the truth of God according to his word, or you'll find yourself in something like this. One of the two. Now, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, please. The 13th chapter, 28th verse. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now this is progress over the other, because this is the kingdom of God now. In the day of the kingdom, in the day of power, in Matthew's gospel, we haven't time to turn to all of these scriptures. You will find the kingdom in mystery. It's called the kingdom of heaven, but it corresponds to the kingdom of God. It's part of it. But it's the kingdom as ruled by the heavens, by the Lord in his absence. And so it's a picture of weakness down here. The Lord is absent, and yet those who are his are true to him in his absence. And you'll see the two pictures again in the 7th parable, Matthew 13, but we won't turn to them. Now, in this present day, the kingdom is in weakness, but the day is coming when it will be seen in power. And the Lord himself is going to reign. Now in John's Gospel, we won't turn to it because we've already read, that except a man be born again, he cannot enter that kingdom. He can't enter it, the kingdom of God. There has to be a new birth. We've already gone over this. So that we have there the kingdom in its character, permanent character. That is, the moral character of the kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, we have that in Romans. Peace, we're going to speak of that a little bit now. And joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what characterizes the kingdom. You can't see it. You can't see those things, but you can see the effects of them. Now turn with me to Luke 19, verse 38, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now Luke has given us in the second chapter, I believe, peace on earth. But, dear friends, there'll have to be peace in heaven before there can be peace on earth. Now this may disturb some when I speak of peace, but here it is, right here, peace in heaven. Is there not peace in heaven? No. Oh, you say, where can there be peace if there's not peace in heaven? But it depends on what heaven you're speaking of. There's nothing but peace and tranquility where God is. But he dwells in a heaven that was never created. Now this almost goes past our minds, doesn't it? We can't hardly realize a heaven that was never created. God's dwelling, and he's called us to it, and we're going there. A heaven that was never created, and it has never had anything but peace. But then there is a heaven where the angels dwell. And in that heaven, you'll find that they're accusing the saints to God. They can't enter the presence of God, but they do accuse the saints before God. And in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, our brother was reading to us about the armor the other evening, I believe it was. The armor. Well, why the armor? Well, because the wicked spirits in the heavenly places, the universal lords of darkness, they're in the heavenly places. Did you realize that the whole atmosphere is filled with these wicked spirits that want to rob you of your joy of salvation, or if you're unsaved, they don't want you to hear the gospel. If you hear it, they want to take it away from you. Those are the birds of the air that we read of. Really, it should read in Matthew, the birds of heaven. Because it's the wicked spirits that want to rob your soul of what you have. And when you find yourself in a corner and a temptation, be sure there's a wicked spirit there at work. First book of the Kings, near the end of the book, you'll read about it. The scene in heaven where the wicked spirit says, I'll go and I'll take care of it, the matter. And he did. Yes, the wicked spirits. Now the question that was asked me is, what about the war in heaven? I wasn't going to speak on it, but I will because of the question that was asked. My brother spoke of a war in heaven last night, and it disturbed somebody that there would be a war in heaven. Turn to the 12th chapter of Revelation. I don't want to get on this subject more than just to touch on it, because that's the subject of prophecy, and we're not going to get into that. Revelation, 12th chapter. Verse 7, now this is prophetic. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Notice, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now there's a day coming. We closed last meeting with the rapture. The saints being caught up to be with Christ forever. We spoke of the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. But there's a day of tribulation coming over this world. First, the beginning of sorrows for 3.5 years after the church is gone. Then the great tribulation called Jacob's trouble, for the last 3.5 years, because there are yet 7 years of prophecy to be fulfilled, and they do not really start until the church is gone. There may be a short interval besides. Now during that time, just before that first 3.5 years are over, this war will take place in heaven. And Satan and his angels will be cast out of heaven because they have been accusing the saints all this time. And they won't accuse the saints anymore. So there will be peace in heaven. Now, not only that, but I'll just add this, although it's really not on the subject, but it helps the understanding of it, that in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, you'll find there will be a general takeover. All the angels now who have the administration of the universe will come in. You can read about it in the 12th chapter. The myriads of angels, and there you have the church of the firstborn, and all the powers transferred at that time. From the angels to Christ and the church. That's when we receive the inheritance with Christ. The inheritance that goes out over the vast universe that He created as God, He's taking it as man so that you and I, as His wife, companion, bride, can share it with you. Do you believe these things? You get joy and peace in believing. Believing. Yes? And when these things take place, there's peace in heaven. And the Lord Jesus will not come forth to take His place on the earth as King, and He will in that day, until there's peace in heaven. Now the passage that I read in Luke about peace in heaven, you'll notice was at the time of His going into Jerusalem, and this happened, it was a little picture, a preview of what's going to take place, when the Lord Jesus' feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And as He comes down from the Mount of Olives to take His kingdom, they cry, peace in heaven. He's already made peace in heaven. All the enemies are cast out. The heavens are cleared. All the wicked angels, the wicked spirits are gone from heaven. And then He's come down to make peace on earth. Because the aspect of the kingdom that we're speaking of now is that aspect of peace. Peace. There's much to speak of the kingdom and the preparation of it, of war, but we're not interested in that today. We're thinking about peace. And now there are different psalms I'd like to read, and I'm going to read one now of the 72nd psalm, I believe it is, just to give a little picture. The 72nd Psalm was the last psalm in the second book of the Psalms. Now after there's peace in heaven, in the 6th verse of this 72nd Psalm it says, He shall come down like rain. Well, we're thankful for the rain. It may interfere with our game, but we're thankful for the rain. It's the blessing of God from heaven, and it's a picture of the ministry in the Spirit. The rain is dew from heaven. He shall come down. Now notice that come down. We're going to speak of that in a moment. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. What a picture. As showers that water the earth, in His days shall the righteous flourish. And abundance of peace. Now, we could read a great deal about the kingdom and peace. But I think it's more effective, well, on just such verses as these are. And then you can take your reference Bible and you can go over all of these pictures like in the 65th and 66th chapters of Isaiah, the 11th chapter of Isaiah. So many scriptures that you can read about the peace when the lamb and the lion will lie down together. And the little child will play at the hole of the serpent. The curse will be removed. What a day that will be. But what we're occupied here is with a person, Jesus. He shall come down. You remember Jacob's ladder? You remember when in the 28th chapter of Genesis, when Jacob left home to go to Laban's place? And that night, he lay and slept with his head on a rock, and he had a vision, a ladder, between heaven and earth. You get that same ladder in the first chapter of John. And it's a picture, although it is the angels ascending and descending, it's a picture of what we have here. He shall come down like the rain. But not only he, his church with him. Isn't that lovely? And rain speaks of blessing. You remember that verse, and the hymn was written by, "There shall be showers of blessing." Well, that's in Isaiah, I believe, or one of the prophets. He shall come down. And the people in the millennial day, we're talking about the millennial kingdom now, are going to see their Messiah. He's going to reign over them. Now, if you'll turn with me to a verse in Revelation 7, we'll see the character of his coming down. Verse 15, speaking of the nations that are saved, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall," I'm going to read a little different, "shall spread his tabernacle over them." No, he won't dwell among them because it's still the millennial day. And if you look up the original translation, you'll see that he'll spread his tabernacle over them. It'll be just like a globe over this one. And there will be a communication between the heavenly ones and the earthly ones. Communication. There still will be sin on the earth. Because during this 1,000 years of reign of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom will go out. And the gospel of the kingdom has gone out to the immediate nations surrounding Israel. But in the millennial day, it'll extend itself to the furthest points of the world, not merely the earth, until the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea during those 1,000 years. And so he will spread his tabernacle over the earth, and there'll be a close association with the heavenly ones and the earthly ones. And that ladder suggests to us this connection. The heavenly ones can come down, but the earthly ones can't go up. And just as it was with the angels and with the Lord himself appearing in the Old Testament in different forms. Remember the burning bush? Remember the armed soldier that came to meet Joshua? All these ways the Lord appeared in different forms, so it will be again in the coming day. The heavenly glory itself will not be seen in its fullness on the earth, but there will be glory extended to the earth. Now I want to turn to the 24th Psalm. We start reading in the 7th verse. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.
Thank you.
Revelation 21. There are two departments to the kingdom. We have just spoken and sung of the earthly department. And the one who was crucified, the one who was rejected by his own people, is going to reign over them in peace and equity. And he will set up his throne on the earth, and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. But now there's a side of the kingdom that you and I are more interested in, perhaps, and that's the part that we will have. The heavenly department of the kingdom of God. They're both spoken of in Matthew 13. We won't turn to it. But the earthly one is the kingdom of the Son of Man. The heavenly one is the kingdom of the Father. Isn't that lovely? It's the kingdom of the Father. And while these things are taking place on the earth, the righteous, that's the church, the Old Testament saints, all the heavenly ones that we spoke of before, as is the earthly, so are the earthly, as the heavenly, so the heavenly, all the heavenly ones will be shining in the kingdom of their Father. Now, in this 21st of Revelation, we have a city. It's the church. 20th verse, 21st chapter. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, we have a series of stones, 12 stones mentioned in this chapter. If we were to take them up, of course, we wouldn't be getting out of this room very soon. But those stones are pictures of the saints, and the colors in them are they're just little pictures of what's taking place now. As we read in Isaiah, O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest and not comforted, I will set thy stones in fair colors. All thy foundations shall be sapphires. And as you pass through trial, the little Gordon passes through his trial, there's a color in that stone for me. A color. What for? Because the light of the glory of our precious Savior is going to be transmitted through that precious stone that's now being formed in the millennial day. It won't be a literal stone, of course. But God is using created things to set before our hearts eternal realities. And as you pass through trial and affliction, remember it's placed there by God to get the color in that stone. Now, in the end of that 21st chapter, we find the nations bringing their gifts and their glory and so forth. It should read, not into, but unto that city. Now, the city itself cannot be defiled. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the holy Jerusalem. It cannot be defiled. And these nations can't bring their glory into it, but they can bring their glory unto it. That's the way it should read. And that's when that heavenly city is suspended over the earth. The tabernacle spreading out over the earth. Now the 22nd chapter. Just a few verses here that will be something for us to meditate on. Because, you know, there isn't too much said about these things. And when it comes to the eternal state, hardly anything is said. But we'll notice here, in the first place, he showed me a pure river of water of life. That's our subject, isn't it? Water. Life. This is pure. You know, it's a wonderful thing to get a drink of cold, pure water. Will it be in that day when you and I, with bodies of glory, the judgment seat of Christ passed, there as companions of the Lord Jesus, in that heavenly kingdom, that holy city which is the dwelling place of all the saints who have gone to heaven, the martyrs who will go there, the Old Testament saints, the little babes that died in infancy, they'll all be there in their varied families. And here is a pure river of refreshment. River has its own special meaning. A fountain is a source. A river is something with a fixed course, a blessing that never ends. Water of life, continuing and continuing and continuing, on and on. Are you on your way? Are you on your way to this? What else? Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Isn't that lovely? That the Lamb is at it, because that throne would have been a throne of judgment if it weren't for the Lamb. The Lamb of God who shed His precious blood for you and me. And here He is, the throne of God and the Lamb. Still a millennial scene, but its perfection, as far as our position is concerned, in the midst of the street of it. Now the street suggests the place for communion of all the saints that gathered in the street in the old days, and that's the picture here. Communion. Perhaps a little more sensitive word could be used for this. However, you can look it up. It has two or three words that give you the thought, and they're all good. On either side of the river, notice that on either side of the river, different trees? No, just one tree. The tree of what? Life. River of life and a tree of life. Now, in the garden originally, man was driven out, so he couldn't partake of the tree of life. The promise to the overcomer in Ephesus and Ephesians 2 is that he could eat of the tree of life. That was down here before he gets there, feeding on Christ. But now, in the glory itself, surrounded by everything, not a Garden of Eden where man could sin again, but in a state beyond that where there could never be sin again, surrounded by the perfect ripe fruits of that tree yielding its fruit each month. Perpetual supply of that one who is the tree of life, that you and I have the privilege of feeding on each day down here. Here in our weakness, it's true, but up there, no more weakness. Full power, full joy, full communion, full blessing. This river speaks of blessing with a fixed course. The leads for the healing of the nations. And so, the blessing will float out to the earth, the leaves of the tree, not the fruit, the leaves. No more curse, the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Now, what do you suppose that we will be doing? Well, our service will be praise, that's for sure. But what else? Well, as we look down below on the earth from this scene of glory, there will be myriads of souls who still have not heard the gospel of the kingdom. And although Israel and the nations who are saved will be used to spread the gospel of the kingdom to the furthest reaches of the earth, the administration of it will be by the saints, and his servants shall serve him. And it's then it will be said of one, be thou over 5 cities, and another, be thou over 10 cities. Not literally, but in administration, somewhat like the angels are today. We don't see them, but they're there. And they're here in this room this afternoon, believe it or not. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Oh, beloved, we're going to see his face. And then his name will be in our foreheads, not literally, of course, but identification perfectly with the person himself. How about putting that name in our foreheads now, so everyone can see it? If we're a Christian, let's be a Christian. And beloved, there won't be any night there. Now, my time is up. And after prayer, we're going to sing one more hymn.
Thank you.